Lesson 5. Romans, the Righteousness of God. Lesson Objectives. By the end of this lesson, the student should, number 1, know the date and purposes of Romans. Number 2, summarize the primary doctrinal teachings of Romans. Number 3, understand the relationship between condemnation and the gospel. Number 4, apply Paul's teaching about the believer's freedom from willful sin. Number 5, relate the message of Romans to the needs of today's world. Introduction. No other book of the Bible has had a greater impact on the church than Paul's epistle to the Romans. 3 great revivals have begun with a study of Romans. In the dark days surrounding the fall of the Roman Empire, a revival in the Christian church was led by Augustine. Augustine attributed his deliverance from bondage to sin to his reading of Romans. Romans taught Augustine about God's power to deliver from sin. In a time when Roman Catholicism held the church in bondage to ritual and false doctrine, Martin Luther learned from Romans 1:17 that, quote, "the justice of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and absolute mercy, God justifies us through faith," unquote. Quoted in Roland H. Bainton, "Here I Stand, A Life of Martin Luther," Nashville, Abingdon Press, 1950, pages 49 through 50. Romans taught Martin Luther about God's power to justify through faith. In 18th century England, it was uncommon for professing Christians to believe that personal assurance of salvation was possible. John Wesley gained the assurance of faith through his study of Romans and began a revival that still affects the world today. Romans taught John Wesley about God's power to save. Background to Romans. Date. Romans was written during Paul's third missionary journey, around AD 57. Paul was probably in Corinth. Although Paul had not yet visited Rome, the conclusion of the letter shows that Paul knew many members of the Roman church. He hoped to visit Rome, but he would first travel to Jerusalem to deliver a relief offering given by the churches of Asia Minor, Romans 15:23-28. While in Jerusalem, Paul was arrested and eventually taken to Rome as a prisoner. Purposes. Paul had 3 purposes for writing Romans. Number 1, immediate purpose, to address concerns related to the church in Rome. Number 2, personal purpose, to explain his future plans for evangelism. Number 3, ultimate purpose, to teach how people are made right with God. Paul's immediate purpose was to address the concerns of a church that included both Jews and Gentiles. The church in Rome was founded by Jews, perhaps converts returning from Jerusalem after Pentecost. In AD 49, the emperor Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome, Acts 18:2. Note, the historian Suetonius wrote that this decree was issued because of riots that broke out among the Jews over Christos. Since Christos is the Latin spelling of Christ, it is likely that the conflict was between Jews and Christians. When the Jews returned to Rome a few years later, the church consisted of 2 groups: Jews who observed the law of Moses, and Gentiles who were accustomed to living free of the law's restrictions. Paul addressed questions that concerned this church made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Does salvation come through obedience to the law? What is the future of Israel as God's people? How should followers of Christ handle differing convictions on issues such as food laws? The end of Romans shows Paul's personal motivation for writing. Paul was passionate about reaching strategic centers of the Roman world with the gospel. Since Spain was becoming an increasingly important part of the Roman Empire, Paul wanted to evangelize there. This letter presented his plan to use Rome as his base of operations for an evangelistic campaign into Spain, Romans 15:24. Paul's ultimate purpose was to teach how we are made right with God. Jewish followers of Christ learned that justification does not come through obedience to the law. It is by grace, through faith alone. Gentile believers were reminded that God has chosen to work through the Jewish people. they should respect their Jewish brothers and sisters. All believers, Jew or Gentile, are right with God because of grace alone. Content of Romans. Introduction. The power of the gospel for salvation. Romans 1:1-17. Readers sometimes skip the introduction to get to the main part of a book. However, in the Bible, even the introduction is important. It is the inspired Word of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul's introductions often give information that is central to his purpose. In the introduction to Romans, we learn four truths about the gospel. The gospel was prophesied in the Old Testament. The gospel proclaims Jesus as the Messiah. He was the Son of David, the Son of God, raised from the dead. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, both Jew and Gentile. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God revealed in judgment, Romans 1:17-3:20. Paul begins with the bad news of condemnation. All humanity stands condemned before a righteous God, Gentiles, moralists, and Jews. In Romans 1:18-32, Paul writes about the sin of the Gentiles, particularly pagans who have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. Romans 1:23. In this section, Paul addresses sins that his Jewish readers would consider to be Gentile sins, such as idolatry, homosexuality, murder, and cruelty. Paul warns that those who commit these sins are worthy of death. In Romans 2:1-16, Paul then discusses the moralists. These are the people who think they are good. They condemn the pagan Gentiles talked about in Romans 1, but they are themselves also guilty of sin. In Romans 2:17-3:8, Paul speaks to his Jewish audience. Through a series of rhetorical questions, Paul defends God's righteousness in judging Jews who have sinned under the law. In Romans 3:9-20, Paul concludes, "None is righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:10. All humankind stands condemned before a holy God. The righteousness of God revealed in salvation. Romans 3:21-8:39. Following the bad news of condemnation, Paul moves to the good news, the gospel, that we are made right before God not through works, but through the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:22. Paul shows how God's righteousness is revealed in the salvation and transformation of the believer. Justification through faith alone. Romans 3:21-5:21. Just as Abraham was justified through faith alone, we are justified through faith, not works. We have peace with God through the atonement provided by the death of Jesus Christ. Through Him, we rejoice in the hope of glory. Through Him, we have life. Paul shows that neither Jew nor Gentile has any reason for boasting except in the free grace offered by God through Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is revealed in His free grace given to humankind. Justification and sin, Romans 6. Hearing Paul's joyous testimony to the power of grace, a reader might ask, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Romans 6:1. Someone might attack Paul's doctrine of grace by arguing that it will lead a person to continue living in willful sin. Paul responds with an emphatic, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Romans 6:2. When we were baptized into Christ, we died to sin. Because of grace, we no longer live under the power of sin. Our bodies are no longer instruments of unrighteousness. Through the power of salvation, our bodies have been given to God as instruments of righteousness. Romans 6:18. The righteousness of God is revealed in His power to free us from sin. Sin and the law, Romans 7. Because we have been justified freely through God's grace, we now serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code, Romans 7:6. A Jewish reader might ask, Paul, what are you saying? Is the law sin? To this question, Paul responds, by no means, Romans 7:7. The law defines sin. In doing so, it awakens us to the reality of sin and awakens in our rebellious hearts a desire for sin. The law, which God gave for our good, becomes an instrument for evil. Paul illustrates this principle in a passage that has become one of the most debated sections of Romans. There are three different interpretations of Romans 7:7-25. Number one, Paul is describing the normal Christian life. Some commentators argue that Paul is portraying the normal life of a believer who desires to keep God's law but is unable to do so. It is difficult, however, to reconcile the glorious picture of the justified life given in Romans 4-6, Romans 5:1, Romans 6:18, with the bondage described in Romans 7, Romans 7:24. Number two, Paul is describing the life of a believer who is not fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Again, there are difficulties in reconciling this view with Paul's picture of a victorious believer living at peace with God. Number three, Paul is describing the life of an awakened sinner. The early church fathers saw this chapter as a picture of Paul's pre-conversion condition when he attempted to keep the law in his own power. It is a picture of a sinner who has been awakened to his need, but who is not yet justified by grace through faith. This person seeks righteousness in some way, but has not yet experienced the joy of Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Sanctification, life in the Spirit, Romans 8:1-17. The answer to the struggles of Romans 7 is the power of the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death, Romans 8:2. Instead of frustrated attempts to keep the law in our own power, we are empowered by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body, Romans 8:13. The victorious tone of Romans 8 is a marked contrast to the struggles of Romans 7. Why? The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, Romans 8:16. This victorious life, not Romans 7, is Paul's model for Christian experience. A victorious life is lived not in our own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit frees us from slavery to sin, Romans 8:2, gives us assurance of salvation, Romans 8:15-16, and guides our prayers, Romans 8:26. The life of the believer is lived entirely in the power of the Holy Spirit. The assurance of hope, Romans 8:18-39. The climax of Paul's teaching on salvation is his celebration of the glory that awaits all believers. Paul writes, "The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us," Romans 8:18. He encourages his readers with the promise, "For those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose," Romans 8:28. And he reminds us that our hope comes from the God who made our salvation possible. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. It is God who justifies us. It is God who keeps us. Paul celebrates our confidence as the children of God. "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 8:38-39. The righteousness of God revealed in election, Romans 9-11. Another question that might be raised by a person hearing Paul teach is, what about Israel? Has God failed in His promises to His chosen people? In Romans 9-11, Paul explains that descent from Abraham is based on faith, not ethnic origin, Romans 9:6-8. God has not abandoned Israel. Instead, God is working through Israel to bless all nations. The blessing of the nations was promised to Abraham, Genesis 12:3, and announced by Israel's prophets. Isaiah 56 is one example among many. It is now being accomplished among the Gentiles, Romans 11:11. God's blessing of the Gentiles is not a final rejection of Israel. His purpose for Israel will be accomplished. Romans 9-11 addresses the problem of Israel's unbelief with three truths adapted here from William M. Greathouse and George Lyons in the book Romans, A Commentary in the Wesleyan Tradition, Kansas City, Beacon Hill Press, 2008. Number 1. God's promises were always for believers. Promises to Israel in the past were to all who believe, both Gentiles and a faithful remnant in Israel, Romans 9, 6-29. Number 2. Israel has been rejected for her unbelief. In the present, Gentiles have attained the righteousness that is by faith, while Israel has not attained righteousness because they sought it through the works of the law, Romans 9:30-10:21. Number 3. Israel's rejection is temporary, not final. God has not forgotten His promises. In the future, Israel will be saved as they turn in faith to God, Romans 11. Paul ends this section of Romans with an exclamation of worship in which he praises God for His unsearchable wisdom, knowledge, judgments, and ways, Romans 11:33-36. While we may not fully understand God's ways, we praise Him because we trust His goodness and righteousness. His ways are worthy of our praise. For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Romans 11:36. The righteousness of God seen in the life of the believer, Romans 12:1-15:13. Paul's theology is always practical. Several of Paul's letters break down into two large sections. In the first section, Paul teaches what we believe. In the second section, he teaches how we should live. This pattern can be seen in Romans. Number 1. Doctrine. Paul teaches how a person is made right before God, Romans 1-11. Number 2. Application. Paul teaches how a righteous person will live, Romans 12-16. Romans 12-15 shows how the principles of Romans 1-11 are lived out in daily life. In Romans 12, Paul calls his readers to give themselves as living, holy sacrifices to God. The righteousness of God, seen in justification and sanctification, transforms all areas of life. One who walks in the Spirit rather than in the flesh will show the righteousness of God in daily life. Paul identifies some practical aspects of this new way of living. We use our spiritual gifts to serve others, Romans 12:3-8. We interact with others with Christlikeness, Romans 12:9-21. We submit to the governing authorities, Romans 13:1-7. We fulfill the law through love, Romans 13:8-14. We do not judge our brother, Romans 14:1-12. We do not exercise our freedom in a way that causes a weaker brother to stumble, Romans 14:13-23. We follow the example of Christ, Romans 15:1-13. Conclusion, Romans 15:14-16:27. In his conclusion, Paul shares his plan to visit Rome on the way to Spain. He hopes that Rome will become the base for his mission to Spain. He sends greetings to co-workers, and, as is common in Paul's letters, he concludes with an exclamation of worship, Romans 16:25-27. He praises God for the mystery that has been revealed. The gospel is for all people. The righteousness of God has been revealed, and all who believe are saved, Romans 1:16-17. Romans in the Church Today. Romans teaches the Church today about the importance of clear doctrine. Remember that Paul wrote this epistle to ordinary followers of Jesus. In an age when believers are sometimes treated as spiritual infants incapable of digesting the meat of biblical truth, Romans shows that believers can be taught deep doctrine. Romans also teaches the church today about the importance of applying doctrine in daily life. Paul shows no interest in discussing doctrine for the sake of intellectual debate alone. He teaches doctrine in order to transform the life of the believer. After the great truths of Romans 1 through 11, Paul continues, "I appeal to you, therefore," Romans 12, 1. The word therefore connects what he is preparing to say with what he has already said. We could paraphrase, "Because of these truths, justification, sanctification, and election, I call you to present yourselves as a living sacrifice to God who has given you these blessings. This is how this transformation will look in your daily life." Paul then continues with the practical application of this transformation in Romans 12 through 15. It is not enough to have the right doctrine. We must live out that doctrine on a daily basis. Conclusion. On Wednesday, May 24, 1738, John Wesley attended a Moravian meeting on Aldersgate Street in London. Wesley had struggled for years seeking an assurance of salvation. Like many in that time, he believed that justification was based on one's ability to live a righteous life. While listening to William Holland read from Martin Luther's preface to Romans, Wesley was transformed. Wesley later wrote, quote, "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a meeting where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About 8:45 p.m., while the leader was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that He had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." Unquote. John Wesley, The Journal of John Wesley, May 24, 1738. That night, John Wesley understood the truth of Romans 1:17. The righteous shall live by faith. This great truth inspired a revival that spread throughout England and eventually around the world.